Welcome to this week's podcast from Free Chapel in Orange County. We hope that you enjoy this encouraging message. For more information on our church family, visit freechapel.org/OC.
Go with me to Acts chapter 17 is where we will end up to share a passage of scripture with you. And by way of introduction, I want to tell you a story that was shared with me by a mentor of mine recently. And he sent me an article that recounted the story of a woman who had a strange encounter while visiting a Ben and Jerry's ice cream shop in Kansas City. It says that while she was ordering, another customer came into the store behind her, and after she paid at the register, she grabbed her ice cream cone. And when she turned around, she found herself face to face with the movie star and overall beautiful person, Brad Pitt. He was in Kansas City filming a movie, and as she said in the article, when she saw him, his blue eyes made her knees buckle. And she was so overwhelmed and unable to speak that she scurried quickly out of the store, but after regaining her composure, she realized that she had forgotten her ice cream cone. And so she turned back inside, only to meet him again in the doorway. This time he spoke to her and he said, are you looking for your ice cream cone? And so she was unable to answer clearly, so she just nodded her head yes, and he responded to her and said, you put it in your purse with your change. I love that story, and don't know if you've ever had the experience where just being in someone's presence has made you forget or become so overwhelmed or overcome that you forgot about everything else going on. I can't remember a moment where I've had anything that vividly. I might be embarrassed to admit it. But I was thinking about that story this week, and I was thinking about even, you know, as we kind of gather in a morning like this, or thinking about as we kind of come to this place, I was thinking, when was the last time that God's presence made you forget about everything else going on? When was the last time that God's presence made you forget your to-do list, made you forget what was coming next, made you forget your concerns about the future? When was the last time that God's presence made you even forget looking for your keys because it's 12:30 and the service is supposed to end soon? When was the last time that God's presence made you, in a sense, forget your ice cream cone? And I thought to myself as I was praying for this that I want my pursuit of God to be that way. I want our church to be marked by that kind of hunger for God. Preparing for this weekend, I want to take you to a passage of scripture that as I began to read it, and we'll explain it in a moment why, but as we began to read this, it even made me forget my ice cream cone in God's presence this week. And in a sense, I'm going to believe that God would take my simple words and do that for all of us here today. Last week, I was talking with a pastor and he challenged me to speak when we come to the pulpit and understand that this is sort of God's chosen mechanism for preaching the gospel, that we would make sure that our pulpits are a place to really proclaim God in his own character and his nature. He challenged me that this should be something where you speak exclusively about who God is. And it may sound to you this morning like, yeah, of course, that's what this whole thing is about. But ironically, that can be a hard thing to do. And actually, we can get on in my position about personal application or practical implementation. Of course, there's nothing wrong with those things, but we need not neglect going up sometimes to 30,000 feet to seeing God for who he is. And just simply to understand God in his own character and his nature. The Chicago pastor A.W. Tozer, he spoke about this challenge nearly 100 years ago. He says this. He says, it is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God. One can only conclude that God's professed children are bored with him. I know we're going, ouch. That's Tozer for you. And that's the challenge really for all of us today, that we make sure that as we enter a room like this, that we don't trivialize the presence of God, that we don't treat this as optional or gather only because of a religious exhibit. We are here to magnify and to glorify and to worship the living God. That's why we've come. The psalmist says this. He says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." And I find that interesting because the way that we measure God often will determine the measure of our praise. See, if we think of God as an assistant or as mediocre or someone detached in the sky far away, then that's probably going to be representative of the praise that we will bring him this morning. But if we can understand God in his nature, that he is great and he deserves my greatest praise, there's only one response that I have, is to glorify and to magnify the God that we serve. And so today I have nothing better to talk to you about than God himself. And even every other message, it was crazy. Every other message I tried to write to give you today was ruined because those words were just ringing in my head. And all I want to do today is simply talk to you about the God that we serve. I want to talk to you about God in his nature and his character. I'll just tell you, there is no application today. If you're coming to church with notes looking for 3 action steps or follow-up steps, you're going to have to come next weekend because this isn't going to be the sermon to do that. I simply just want to talk to you about who God is. Are you ready? Acts chapter 17. The Bible says that Paul stood at the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are in every way, you are very religious." I just want to, as an aside, notice that even religion can lead us away from Jesus. And he says he stood there in the center of Athens saying, "I see that you are very religious, and in every way you are very religious, but as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship or your idols, I even found there an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant then of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lives. And God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." I want to talk to you today from this title, "The God Who Is Near." The God Who Is Near. The book of Acts tells the story. It's often called the Acts of the Apostles, but probably a better name for it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it tells the story of the group of disciples who, after being commissioned by Jesus and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, are sent out to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And there in the middle of the story of Acts, there we are introduced to Paul, who was an early apostle and an amazing evangelist, but had a really crazy testimony. He was literally killing Christians, and God gets a hold of him. He experiences the risen Jesus, transforms his life in a powerful way, and begins to preach and is sent out as an ambassador to the Gentiles or to the non-Jewish people. And Paul goes throughout the ancient Near Eastern world preaching the gospel, and it seems like everywhere that Paul went, either a revival or a riot broke out. I just have to say, as a preacher, I like those options. I wish I had the anointing that every time I opened my voice, it was either a revival or a riot that broke out. And Paul, it happens in Thessalonica, just before this story that we read, he's there in the letters that he wrote to the Thessalonians, he's fleeing a riot. And so he ends up in the city of Athens. And just a few verses before the story that we read, the Bible says that Paul, after showing up to the city of Athens, he begins to be greatly distressed at the amount of idols that he sees. Now, Athens in this time was, and even still is oftentimes referred to as the city center of philosophy and academia and intellect. And Paul stumbles upon this city who by appearance would be the wisest people that there are, but is distressed to see the number of idols that are filling their city. And it says that even in that place, Paul begins to preach the message of Jesus and his resurrection. And I love that because even though this passage is maybe 2,000 years old, it's not too dissimilar from the scene that we may find ourselves in today. The Areopagus that Paul stands upon, it's oftentimes called Mars Hill. And there is the discourse around ideas. And as he began to preach the gospel, the Bible says it sounded strange to their ears. And I love this because we all have a Mars Hill. We all have a place where our talk about God sounds strange. But it's even in that place that it's so important we understand that that's exactly the place that it's so important for us to share. Even in a time, in a culture where it seems like this book, everything that's in this book seems to be coming under attack, and what this book stands for, it's now more important than ever that we listen to what it has to say. It may not be popular. It may make you sound strange, but I just have to tell you, we cannot trade the truth of this book for likes or for influence or for affluence or for anything else. Can I just say this? The amount of hearts that you get online doesn't determine if something is true. But oftentimes we think about it this way. We think, well, where the culture is going or how many people can affirm what I'm saying. Oftentimes when the gospel is preached, it sounds strange. It's unpopular. It often will cause resistance, but that's exactly why we need to listen to it. I just want to say this. We need the Bible precisely because it's out of sync with our lives and the rest of our world. That's part of what it has to offer us, is that so often our lives can get off track, that it's because the Bible sounds strange that causes us to fall back into alignment with what God's truth and God's wisdom would have to say to us. See, we all have a Mars Hill, and I love that Paul stands there in the intellectual center, and he says that I have nothing to say to you except for Jesus and his resurrection. Another place Paul says this, I have resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can I just say to you today, I still believe in the power of the gospel message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it there is power for salvation and for life and for righteousness. I still believe in the message of Jesus. I still believe in his resurrection. That's why we're taking the time to do this in the next couple weeks as we're celebrating Easter together. You know what we're doing? We're proclaiming Jesus' resurrection to our strange world. We're doing it bigger because we have a place where we're proclaiming the truth and the power and the good news of the gospel to our strange world. And Paul, he begins preaching his message upon Mars Hill. And he says, I see all of your religion. I see all of the theater. I see all of the exhibits that you are beginning to display all of this. And he sees all of the idols and he sees an inscription to the unknown God. And he says, but the one thing is that you are ignorant to what it is that you are looking for. See, the Bible gives us a picture of a humanity that has been distanced from God. And the picture that the Bible gives to us is that we are walking around in what is called spiritual blindness. Can I just say, our preaching doesn't have to bring God anywhere. He is already there. Oftentimes the problem is we need our blind eyes to open to a God who has been there all along. And so Paul says, I see that you are ignorant to the very thing that you worship. Here's the first thing I want to say. We are all worshiping something. We are all worshiping something. We can think that idolatry is an ancient problem. Because probably my guess is that none of you would have a shrine to a golden calf or a bronze serpent in your closet. If you do, the altars will be open after the service. But just because our idols have become more sophisticated doesn't mean we don't have the same root issue. Oftentimes there is this challenge for all of us that, see, worship is not just a religious thing. Worship is a human thing. Worship is not just what we do here on a Sunday. How many know we're also worshiping on Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday and Saturday? And even worship isn't even just for the religious people. It's not a free chapel thing. Even atheists and agnostics worship. You say, what do you mean? See, we all have the temptation to make something ultimate in our life. We all make sacrifices for something. We all have the temptation to give our lives to something that is beyond ourselves. The question is not if you will worship. The question is, what are you worshiping? Or who you are worshiping. In fact, let me say it like this. Oftentimes, the more valuable that something is, the more counterfeits there are. Nobody is on the street selling counterfeit paper clips or counterfeit post-it notes. But if we use that as a premise, there are plenty of counterfeit gods in our lives and in our world. That's why the very first command that God gives to his people in the desert, he speaks to them and he says, the way that you are to live, the way that you are to orient your lives, Exodus chapter 20, the first commandment is that you should have no other gods before me. Because, you know, God is talking to his people. That's a word for us today. That's not a word for non-believers. That's not just something for non-Christians or people, atheists in our world. He's speaking to his people. And he says, the first thing you need to remember is to not have any gods before me. Why? Because we all have this temptation to try and minimalize or to try and dumb God down into our own likeness and our own comfortability. You see, we're made to worship God, but so often sin, it bends us in the direction of idolatry. And what happens is we'll take the things that God has given us and we'll make them into gods of our own. And Paul says the word for ignorance is like this word of grasping or groping. It's this picture that we are blind and we're searching and grasping at the darkness. But it's only in worship to Jesus that God can open our blind eyes to see that he has existed all along. To some degree, I think Paul is saying to the city, you're searching for meaning. You're searching for purpose. You're searching for fulfillment. You're searching for peace. You're searching for goodness. But all of it is a futile attempt unless we know who we're searching for. Said another way, true humanity and flourishing are only connected to worship of the one true God. This is, in some ways, this is the message of the entire New Testament. That what happens is that we can come into this place and we can have good music or we can have good coffee or we can have inspiring words and even meet nice people. But if we've missed an encounter with God, then we've missed the whole thing. Because we didn't just come here for agreement. No, no, no. All of those things, it's not even that they're bad. But often if we lose sight of God, we lose sight of ourselves and we'll end up giving ourselves to all kinds of things. This is the problem with idolatry, is if we lose sight of worship to God, we'll give ourselves freely to all kinds of crazy stuff. And Paul says, standing in the city center of Athens, he says, I see your attempts at worship, but I love this. He says, let me introduce you to God. And I've said, to some degree, that was extended preamble for what I really want to say to you today, because I feel like Paul's words are my words, and my assignment for you this morning is just, let me introduce you to God. Let me introduce you to who you're looking for. Let me introduce you to the only one where you can find fulfillment and peace and purpose. It's only found in God. And really, I think in this passage, I'll explain it, but there are two miracles that made me lose my ice cream cone in God's presence. This is the first one. He says, God has revealed himself to us. God has shown himself to us. It would be impossible to know God without first his revelation. And he says, the way that God has revealed himself is that he has made the heavens and the earth, and he has given us life and breath, and I love that, everything else. You know, the Bible says that every good thing comes from God. Every good thing you have in your life, it comes to us from God because he has revealed his goodness through it. So he has given us life and breath, the one true God, the living God, the one that created the heavens and the earth. The very first picture of God in the Bible is a God who has always been present. The Bible says in Genesis 1 that in the beginning, God. He is preeminent. He's existed before anything else. He was not created. He was there at the foundation of the world. And the Bible says that out of his love and his goodness, he breathed all of life into existence. Let me tell you why this matters, because just so often as we would take God's grace for granted, as we've been talking about the last few weeks, I think so often we can take God's greatness for granted as well. So I was on driving my son to preschool this week. And I want to also say how thankful I am for our amazing Free Chapel preschool teachers. They do such a great job. And so sometimes I'll drop my son off and they'll be in chapel and they're singing their little worship songs. And so what I've done is I've kind of assembled a playlist in the car that will, I want him to get ready for the songs, you know. So I'll have him be singing in the car and we'll have this routine where we'll sing a couple of songs and then I'll pray for him. You know, there's this week as we're driving and I'm kind of, you know, driving through and complaining about the rain, frustrated. You know, I hear my son, 2.5 years old, is singing, "He's got the whole world in his hands." How many know sometimes it takes hearing your kids say something before you realize how profound it is? It's a silly song. It's simple and one that we probably all have learned as a nursery rhyme. But I was thinking about the truth. I found myself almost in tears thinking about the words that my son is singing, that he has the whole world in his hands. You think many of us maybe woke up this morning and didn't even give that a second thought. Came to church today, didn't even consider the miracle of where we are. For example, you think you are in California right now. Just zoom out. You know, you are on a planet. And you're like, oh, what? We're on a planet right now. Like, look at you. Do you think this is normal? It didn't even occur to you as you woke up this morning that currently you are on a giant space rock floating through infinite nothingness. Okay, yeah, sounds good. Won't think about that again. It's a miracle. Let me just give you these numbers. The Earth is 25,000 miles in circumference, weighing at an estimated 16 septillion tons. That's a number with 21 zeros after it. Each number, the Bible says, or the science would say that the Earth is spinning at literally thousands of miles per hour. The only reason we don't feel it is because of something else called gravity that keeps us in place. And we're just like, oh, yeah, sounds good. It's a miracle. And you know what? We begin to, I heard this, and let me tell you why this matters, because we can hear the numbers of science, but listen to what Isaiah chapter 40 says, verse 12. It says that God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span. They say that our planet is 2/3 water. It's literally an incalculable amount. Our oceans can reach up to 16 miles in depth. And Isaiah says it's all found in the hollow of his hand. You know what that is? If you hold your hand like this, like you were getting a drink from the sink, the waters, all of it, Atlantic, Pacific, Indian, Arctic, Great Lakes, Mississippi, Nile, Superior, Isaiah says it's all in the hollow of his hand. How great is our God? And it doesn't stop there. It says that he has measured the heavens with a span. You know what they say? The span is from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your pinky. The nearest measurement of our galaxy is that it is 15.5 billion light years in width, which means that if we could drive at 186,000 miles per second, it would take us 15 billion years to reach the other side. And you know what God says? It's about that big. It's just about that big. Now, let me just ask you this. Is this the kind of being that we would interview to be our assistant? No. How great is our God? For he holds the earth in the span, the hollows of his hand. It's a miracle. And who are we to wake up and think, oh, it's raining again? We come to God with this unwarranted arrogance and professionalism, complaining. We think, oh, we walk into church with our Sunday best, our sanctified selves, with our pretty Easter hats. And we think, oh, what a miracle. Oh, what a miracle. Some of us couldn't even bring ourselves to say those words. We think, it's your breath. Heard this song before. I don't even like this song. You know what? Why don't you write a better song? and then we'll sing that one. Because you know what we do? We come to God thinking, oh, I just, you know, check off my religious box. We don't even understand the God it is that we are serving or that we are singing to. That all of life he holds like this. In the very center of his hand. How great is our God? But this is what's amazing to me. Job chapter 26, he says this. He says, all of these things, you can read the chapter later. Job 26 says that, you know, the earth, the heavens, the stars, the waters, the life, the breath, from the highest of the heavens to the depths of the sea, it says that all of these things are merely a whisper of God's power at work. God didn't even raise his voice. He simply just breathed and it was. All of this is but a whisper. And I just wonder if you can catch this revelation today that we don't come to God with, like Tozer said, with a boredom of who he is, but we can get our awe and our wonder at the glory and the greatness of our God, that it is but a miracle and the love that God has freely given to us. I wonder if I can get a witness this morning that would just say, we serve a great God. God is great and greatly to be praised. And this is what is so impactful to me. It's because the heavens, the waters, all of it is but a whisper of God's power at work. But do you know the thing about a whisper? A whisper isn't just talking about the volume it's spoken at. A whisper is also talking about proximity, which means a whisper is only heard when it's close. And see, I think the second thing is that God has not just revealed himself to us, but God, the miracle is that God wants to be known. He says to the Athenians, Paul at Mars Hill says, don't you know who you're dealing with? Look around you. Don't you know who it is that you're looking for? The God who created the heavens and the earth, who upholds it all by the power of his word. He didn't do that to brag. He didn't do that to flex. He didn't do that to show off. He didn't do that to remain distant and detached and unreachable. You know what Paul said? He said he did all of that. Look at verse 27. God did all of this. So much can happen in that. This. Like when we look outside, when we understand the beauty and the greatness of the world in which we live, why did God do that? You know what? I cannot wait to tell my son when he starts asking, why is the sky blue? And why are the trees green? And why do we do that? Because God, you know what he says? He, perhaps that we would seek him and find him. Because God, why is that the case? Because God wants to be known. All of this. It's just because God wants us to know him. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. What a miracle that is. God wants us to be close to him, to understand that even the greatness of what we see is a whisper. And this is the part that became so impactful to me, is because all of it is God not just saying how great he is, but how close he is to us. For God is close. He's near. It's a story of the Bible, that God has come to us, that he has revealed himself to us. Why? So that the whole reason for us even having breath in our lungs is that we could seek God and perhaps we could find him. Maybe lose my ice cream cone, where I'm going, God, so often we're on this rat race chasing things that don't matter. The whole point of all of this is that we could seek after God, that we could hunger and thirst after the one whom our souls were created for, and so that he could be close, and so that we could know him. And a challenge I've found after a couple years now of being in ministry is the challenge isn't that people could believe God is powerful. I've found the challenge is that people would believe that God is good. We know, yeah, God is powerful. But oftentimes we question his goodness because, God, if you really are so powerful, then why would I? Or how could you? Do you know what Paul says? He says, all of this is not just God's power at work, but his desire to be near us. is goodness, the God who loves life. You know, even his name, the Hebrew Bible calls him Yahweh, but the way that Hebrew is written is without vowels. So we've added those to make sense of the name. But originally, the way that the name of God, when Moses appears, when God appears to Moses on Mount Sinai and he says, "Who shall I tell him that sent me?" God says, the translation is "I am." The word is Yahweh. And it's just the YHWH. It's this aspirated consonants. All just there. It's written that way in the Bible. And rabbinical tradition would tell us that as people began to say the name of God, or as they wrote the name of God, that the name that God has given himself is that when we say it out loud, it mirrors our breath. It mirrors an inhale and an exhale. The name Yahweh is like, you think of the beauty and the mystery and the magnitude of God who in our very breath has given us his name. Every breath we're declaring praise to God. A baby's first cry is saying the name of God. Every sigh that's too big for words, we're declaring the name of God. Every moment we don't have the words to say, every cry, every tear, every laugh, even in silence, the breath that we make speaks his name. You say life doesn't just end when we stop breathing. Could it be that life ends when we stop saying the name of God?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So who are we to stand here today? I don't like that song. Even our very breath that God has given us in our lungs is his breath. It's his name. It's his life that we begin to proclaim. I wish there would be some people today that couldn't even wait any further to just lift some hands and to say, "You know what, God? I worship you. You're good. You're great. And you've done all of this so that I could know you, so that I could draw close to you." I wonder if I could get a witness today that says, even the very breath in my lungs, I'm not going to let the rocks cry out for me. I'm going to raise my voice to begin to give our great God a great praise. Father, we worship you today. We thank you, Jesus. Come on, stand to your feet. Let's really give him praise. Come on, church, let's sing this.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. To watch our latest message, be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. To stay connected, follow us on Instagram and Facebook @FreeChapelOC.